Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Good to have you along today. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Rouse at the controls, and looking forward to a great hour today. We're going to talk about pathways and not just not just a walk, down a nice park. But
it's a nice day for that.
not a bad idea. So, Ted, have you taken some of those temperament assessments, like the Myers-Briggs?
Oh, yes.
And some of those things. So you know what you are.
I am. I am not an ISTJ. I'm the opposite of that, which is an ENFP, I guess.
Okay.
So extrovert is the first one. I forget, honestly, right now what all the other letters mean, but that's a little more of an outgoing type, a little more creative type, I guess.
And there's the other temperaments. There's like the otter, the golden retriever, I forget how those.
Yeah,
like
they classify them somehow with that. I know they've also been referred to as like the architect. That'd be an INTJ or commander, things like that.
Well, we're going to find out today that there may be some connection not only to our, we have our own personalities in terms of behavior, but maybe we have a spiritual personality too. We know about there's the love languages. Gary Chapman's written a couple dozen books talking about all the various permutations of love languages. But we're going to talk today about something, perhaps more valuable. I hope it is anyway, as we get our discussion going today, talking sacred pathways. We're going to discover your soul's path to God. Is it possible that there is maybe a distinct spiritual temperament that we all have?
This will be great because I think we all have our own ways of feeling close to God and closer when I'm in quiet time or maybe singing a hymn. Yeah. So I look forward to
this. Or there's others where it's like, the quiet time and the singing hymn, it just doesn't, it doesn't really do it for me. So is that okay? And we'll find out about it. Also, a little bit later in the program, we're going to talk today, the 25th, is Ascension Day, and we'll get some good insight on that from David Bryant's joining us. And actually, my guest coming up can certainly add to it as well, because Gary Thomas is a best-selling author and international speaker, and his ministry is about bringing people closer to Christ and closer to each other. And he unites the study of Scripture, church history, and the Christian classics to foster spiritual growth and deeper relationships. And Gary's written so many great books. He's currently writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, where he's joining us today to talk about his book, Spiritual Pathways, which came out, about 10 years ago, Gary? And it's been updated since then. So.
My goodness, it actually came out, believe it or not, 20 years ago. And then I did a rewritten version that came out probably 4 or 5 years ago.
Okay. All right. Well, it's still important to talk about. And I was, kind of joking with you before the program, but, I'm going on vacation, so I wanted to just find out which pathway I could take on that. So that's really what it's all about. But welcome back to Connecting Faith. First, great to have you on.
Thank you. Good to be back.
So say a bit about what's the premise of sacred pathways. We sort of teased it a little bit, but unpack it for us a bit.
There is no greater delight in life than to learn to enjoy the presence of God. It's what gives us strength. It's what gives us peace. It's what helps us relate to others. It does so many wonderful things. But the challenge is we don't all connect with God the same way. He made us very differently. And so Sacred Pathways is about figuring out, how do I best connect with God? It may be differently than my spouse does, maybe differently than my pastor does or the person who led me to the Lord does. But it's really about having the freedom to recognize that God makes us in different ways. Those of us who have had kids know that. I have what I often call the Hegelian family. Think the Hegel thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. I have the extreme introvert, the extreme extrovert, and one who's right in the middle. And growing up, we all like to do different things with each other. With one of them, it was always competitive. With one of them, it was always relational. And the thing is, I like having a different relationship and doing different things with each one of my kids because I have a distinct relationship with each one. And it dawned on me that God's the same way. He created us with particular mindsets, particular likes, particular bents. And Sacred Pathways are just trying to identify how we best connect with Him so that the quiet times or the devotional times aren't based solely on self-discipline and duty, but far more on delight and enjoyment.
I know you spent a lot of time in, well, at least early on, doing a lot of teaching and understanding about some of the sacred classics and early, Christian writers. So is this a new idea, or has it been around for a long time, or is it just we're kind of finding out how to apply it more today?
What opened me up to it, I would say, is going back to John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila when they talked about spiritual direction, which was popular in Christian spirituality, where they would just help people learn. The spiritual director wasn't a counselor so much as someone who said, how do I help you connect with God? And if you're fearful and that's interacting with your prayers, we've got to deal with that. If there are some obvious sins that are infecting your prayers, we've got to deal with that or whatnot. But they just had this notion of taking people one-on-one and saying, here, my job as your friend is to help you connect with God. So that sort of opened up my eyes to just the study of somebody saying we have physical physicians that we need, and they don't just give us one book and say, here's how you have a healthy body. They say, well, you know what, your problem is with your eyes, you have a broken arm, you have toenail fungus or whatever. I mean, we all have these different maladies. Well, with the spiritual life, we often act as if one size fits all. You know, there's one medicine that's supposed to cure every disease. Well, we're not made that way physically, and we're not made that way spiritually. And so that the classics at least opened me up to the different ways that they address people. And they would talk about finding a spiritual director. And one of the things they said that was often fun was they said, find somebody who's very different than you. If you tend to be the type A personality, find somebody who's not a type A personality. If you tend to be fearful, find somebody who's not fearful. If you tend to be soft on yourself, find more the military-bearing type of person. So they just recognize that we can help each other grow, but it really helps when we understand that there are different ways we connect with God.
You know, one of the questions that came up, I guess, as I was rereading the book is there any concern at all that, you know, we should be coming to God on His terms rather than ours?
Well, when I approach Him according to the way He made me, I am coming to God on His terms. Jesus said we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every one of the pathways we'll talk about contains all four. Heart means how do we build up adoration toward God. Mind is how do we think about God. Soul refers to how do we connect with God, how do we communicate with God, whether we're praying, how do we give our minds over. And then strength, we're all called to serve God. And so I think every mature Christian life will have those four things, the adoration, the service, the heart, and the strength in the mind. But, for instance, if you connect God better in worship by using an instrument or walking beside a stream and letting nature awaken your heart, does God really care? Does God really care if you like to get scripture into your heart by, you know, going with the commentaries or doing it in a group Bible study, listening to the Bible on tape, or does He just care that the Bible is a regular part of your life? Does He care, on so many other things where you can get the Bible into your mind in a lot of different ways. You can have adoration toward God expressed in a lot of different ways. Everybody needs adoration. Everybody needs scripture. It's just recognizing that we do it. Maybe, Neil, wanted another way to help make it sound clear. We all need to exercise. Now, you can play volleyball. You can play basketball. You can jog. All of those things are doing the same thing. They're exercising. The same way, we all need to pray and we all need to worship. But if you find a way to exercise that you enjoy, you're more likely to be faithful with that exercise. And what I'm saying is you find a way to get scripture into your life that you enjoy, if you find a way to worship that you enjoy, if you find a way to pray that you really enjoy, where you miss it, at the end of the day, if you haven't done it, you genuinely miss it, you're going to be far more likely to engage in prayer, in worship, and in Bible study. And that's what the Sacred Pathways are trying to do.
Well, let's take a couple minutes here before we break and just review. There are nine. I guess maybe the first question is, are there only nine? But just give us a little snapshot summary of each.
Yeah. Well, I'm pleased that the book's been out, like I said, 20 years, and I don't think most people can find themselves in some of these. And let me also say, I think people can be blends. I'm not trying to take people from a one-size-fits-all quiet time box and put them into a Sacred Pathways box. I think we can develop over time. I think, frankly, the closer someone gets to the Lord, the more of these pathways tend to lead them to God. It's sort of like the pump is primed. But usually you can find yourself in a couple of these, or certainly where you emphasize more of these. And if we run into the break before, just let me know and I'll stop. But the first one is naturalists, which is loving God out of doors. For these Christians, it's just, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's when they get outside in the woods at night, in a canyon, those kind of things where their heart is just awakened to God. And we often think of prayer closing your eyes, but for the naturalist, the best thing to do is get outdoors and open your eyes. And then there's the sensates who love God with the five senses. You see a lot of this in Eastern Orthodox worship. It's very tactile. You're touching things. You're smelling things. You're hearing things. You're kissing things. It's that where God really brings you in through the five senses of your body that God makes himself aware to you. Traditionalists love God through ritual and symbol. They take comfort in the fact that they're worshiping God in ways that people did 1,000 or even 2,000 years ago. They like to have rituals. It's the psychological power of repetition. The comfortable is familiar. The comfortable is what leads them to the Lord. And things like symbols help remind them of their faith in God. The ascetics, think of a monk or a nun. They like to get away. They like to be alone. They tend to be very strict, whereas the sensate uses the senses of the body to approach God, and the naturalist likes to be in the out-of-doors to connect with God. The ascetic sort of cuts the outside world off. They live in a very interior world, so they're quiet. They don't want distractions. That's what leads them away from sensing God's presence. Activists are those who love God through confrontation. They want to fight God's battles. For them, the quiet time in church is like a gas station where you go to get charged up, you go to get fueled up, you go to get fired up, you go to get volunteers. But God seems most real when you're fighting God's battles. Then you have the caregivers, which are almost the opposite end of the spectrum. They just want to love God by loving others, whether they're taking care of sick people, whether they're feeding hungry people, whether they're researching a cure for a disease or working on an EMT team. They just find that God makes himself most real when they're reaching out for others. Then you've got enthusiasts. Those tend to be the extroverts, the celebrators, and they often love the supernatural aspects of faith. They want to be around other people. They want to proclaim God's goodness and glory. And then you have the contemplatives that might seem like the opposite of the enthusiasts. They like to be quiet and silent. They're the meditators. They're the ones that won't speak up a lot. But if we'll let them be quiet, God will have spoken such powerful things that when they tell us what he said, we'll all be moved. And then finally, there are the intellectuals. Now, it doesn't mean you're smart. It means that it's sort of a conceptual view of faith, that when you understand something new about God, a new truth is unlocked, that unlocks your heart and you adore God. So you always want to learn about God. What does it mean that he can't be moved? What does it mean that he's all wise? What does it mean that he is all holy? And all of those things, it's understanding new things about God that helps your heart worship God even more.
Gary Thomas talking to us about Sacred Pathways, Discovering Your Soul's Path to God. It's a great book that he wrote some years ago. This was updated not too long ago, and we're talking with him today here on Connecting Faith. And we've reviewed those temperaments, spiritual temperaments, and I hope that as you just heard that summary, maybe one or two really just clicked with you or say, I want to be more like that, or more this way, or less this way, or how can I engage more deeply in these areas where I feel like I'm created to be. We'll get to those topics in the moments ahead. By the way, if you want to join the conversation, maybe you would share a bit about your story of discovery in terms of your spiritual temperament, love to have you join in. The phone number is 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Gary Thomas, best-selling author, international speaker, is writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, joining us today on Connecting Faith. There's more coming up. if you are a naturalist as a spiritual temperament, then you you see the Lord everywhere as you're looking around. And in fact, you're purposely getting your eyes open just to see the glory of God. Heavens declare His glory. And we're talking about just different pathways, sacred pathways to discover your soul's path to God. Gary Thomas has written that and with a number of other books, and the books have been translated into more than a dozen languages and won a number of awards. Gary is a writer, international speaker. And by the way, we do have some copies of Sacred Pathways to give away. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that. We'll do the drawing here at the top of the hour. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. This would be a great gift to give maybe to a new graduate or a married couple just getting married, just something to really help you kind of understand your faith and understand, you know, maybe where your spouse is coming from as well. Gary, I wanted to talk about some ways that we can approach our preferred pathway, maybe make it more rich and meaningful. But before that, talk about, you know, should we focus on our sort of our strength, our sweet spot, or should we try to expand our comfort zone? Is there one that's more effective than the other?
I look at it this way. When you're really hungry, you know there's one dish that's really going to meet the need, and that's what you gravitate toward. So if you are spiritually hungry, and there's those times when you're just discouraged, you've had a bad day, you feel like nobody cares, there are those proven pathways where, you know, this is, I know I can connect with God this way, this is just what I need to do. But a lot of times when you're well-fed and you're feeling adventurous, you say, you know what, I'm not a big fan of Thai food, but why not give it a shot? Let's see how it goes. And I think that can be a good prescription here, a good analogy, where you're walking along, you have your staples, you know you're connecting with God, but every now and then I think it's healthy to stick your toe in other waters to see how others connect with God, to learn from others, and to appreciate that. It's just all about writing sort of a prescription, being intentional. But the main thing about this, Neil, is that this is really a Monday through Saturday form of worship, because on Sunday, no pastor, no worship leader, no teaching team, no worship team can put together all nine pathways in an hour and 15 minutes. It's just impossible. So this is about how Christians feed themselves Monday through Saturday so that when they do get together with other believers, they're already fed. They're not desperately hungry. They don't demand that their pathway be the central part of worship because they've been feeding themselves throughout the week. So now they're there to give. They're there to notice others. They're there to help others connect with God as well. Enjoy the corporate worship, but they're not just so desperately hungry. So, yeah, I think we have a primary way we connect with God, but I think it's also healthy to stretch ourselves and to try out some of the other pathways.
I'm glad you mentioned that, too, because I was going to ask about, you know, corporate worship. I mean, that would be a pretty monumental task if, you know, the church worship team had to, we're going to have a little of this, a little of that. I mean, that, and as you said, that's not really what, you know, what this is about.
Well, you do see, and I think after I wrote the book, I noticed how some denominations do tend to focus on one pathway. I mentioned Eastern Orthodox worship with sensates. It's really very much a sensate's dream to be in an Eastern Orthodox service. You talk about the intellectual. If you go to the classic old-school Presbyterian style, one hymn, a 55-minute sermon followed by one hymn, that's sort of an intellectual's dream.
Yeah.
The enthusiast you would see in a lot of charismatic churches. The activist you might see in some Mennonite and Anabaptist churches. The contemplative. You look at a lot of vineyard-style worship and the songs that are more romantic almost toward God like that. I mean, you do see how some traditions tend to take on the flavor of a particular pathway.
Well, so let's talk about some ways we can approach our preferred pathway, make it more rich and meaningful. And let's just start with the naturalist, for example. If we, you know, love being outside, is it just a matter of being outside more?
I think it really does. And I think it's helpful for family members to know. Maybe for lunch, you can get away and take a walk in the park. Maybe those 10-minute walks during the day. When I was in a stressful time with young kids and lived in a very small townhouse, just on the way home from work, I'd stop off at the battlefield. This was in Northern Virginia, and nobody would be around. It was amazing to me, these gorgeous battlefields in the woods with few people during the midweek. And sometimes just 30 minutes de-stressing, taking a walk through the woods, letting go what happened that day, connecting with God, then I could be a much more involved father and husband coming home and being able to pour myself out with the family. And you mentioned sort of the tagline of my ministry, closer to Christ, closer to others. This is about getting closer to Christ so that you can be closer to others. So I would say to young parents, moms and dads, sometimes getting a little time away from your family is going to help you be more engaged with your family long term. So choose those vacations where you can get outside. Try to create those moments where you can get outside. It really can make a difference. And if you pray better outside, then just get outside to pray. You don't have to be in a darkened room on your knees with your eyes closed to pray. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that's even the preferred place to pray. If you're a naturalist, you might pray a lot better when you get outside.
But at the same time, maybe there's some areas that we should be aware of that could keep us, or, you know, warning signs, I guess, maybe temptations on our particular temperament.
Yeah, in the book, it lists all the pathways, and then it gives all of the things that you need to be aware of, like that. You know, for one thing, individualism with the naturalist. It tends to be people that like to get away. Well, God calls us to share our time with others and to reach out to others. Sometimes idolizing nature. You have people that almost get romantic about nature instead of getting romantic about the God who created nature. Because God is such a good creator. I mean, he is amazing. When you really appreciate how great creation is, sometimes you forget, I'm praising God. I'm not just praising the mountains or the trees or the river or whatnot. And so, yeah, I think every pathway says these are the positive aspects, and then here are a couple things to watch out for as you go along.
Gary Thomas is my guest today. We're talking about the Sacred Pathways, Discovering Your Soul's Path to God. It was a book that came out back in probably 20 years ago, updated not too long ago. We've got some copies to give away, and I would love to just get one in your hands. You can sign up for that. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour. You can call 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. And we can go through more of these kind of nine distinct spiritual temperaments, some of their traits and strengths, maybe some pitfalls, and wonder, you know, how do we exhibit some of these characteristics maybe in all of them and grow in our faith and understanding, as Gary says, his heartbeat is about bringing people closer to Christ and closer to others. Now that happens as we find the way that God has made us and follow that path. Discovering Your Soul's Path to God is what we're talking about, Sacred Pathways. Gary Thomas, my guest. Gary, best-selling author and international speaker, and he is currently writer-in-residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston. We're going to continue here in just a moment, so I want to encourage you to stay tuned. And again, sign up for a copy of the book. 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question, feel free to join in the conversation. We get another 15 minutes or so with Gary. We'll stay tuned for that. More coming up. Draw close to God? Well, part of it is understanding how God made us, and so connecting with Him in a deeper way. We're talking about it today with Gary Thomas, best-selling author and international speaker. Ministry brings people closer to Christ and closer to others, and he unites the study of Scripture, church history, and the Christian classics to foster spiritual growth and deeper relationships. And we're talking about one of his great books, came out a few years ago, called Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God. And Gary, you know, one of the nine that we reviewed just briefly before was the ascetics, and I know one of their characteristics, or some of their characteristics, solitude, obedience, and fasting. It seems like we should all probably exhibit some of those characteristics, shouldn't we?
We should. In fact, there's a little bit of the should in just about every one of the pathways. Caregivers is another one. Somebody say, well, aren't we all called to care? for the sick and the lost and those in prison and whatnot? And the answer is yes. But here, Neil, is the difference. When it's your pathway, doing it feeds you. When it's not your pathway, it's service, it empties you. So, for instance, the caregiver can spend time, and I've seen this, one woman caring for an Alzheimer's patient, and she'll say at the end, that person gave me far more than I could ever give them. Well, that tells me that's a caregiver because they're fed by giving care. Others of us might be called to care for somebody with Alzheimer's, but it depletes us. And so maybe we have to take a walk in the woods. Maybe we have to have an extended time of Bible study to feel like we get filled back up again. And so in every Christian life, it's really determining, okay, is this emptying me? Is this filling me? Because I have to do things that empty me. If you're not a confrontational person, the whole notion of the activist, where you're fighting battles in God's name, you can feel very depleted very fast. Other Christians, that's when they get excited. That's when they feel like their batteries get recharged in the midst of confrontation. So she's kind of figuring it out. Does this fill me? Does this empty me? And if it's emptying you, then you need another pathway that will fill you back up, because then it's a point of service, not a point of being spiritually fed.
You know, as the book talks about, you know, some Christians seem to effortless. That's without effort, anyway. I'll let you say it. But, you know, if you're spending, you know, some people, you know, just they long time in prayer, quiet time, all those things, and we say, well, you know, I want to be more like them. I mean, is there a sense of, you know, if we want to be more like, expand in a different area, is it just simply a matter of doing it and sort of expanding our boundaries, if you will?
Well, look, I think there's something wonderful, inspiring when people spend an hour straight in prayer or more, or they have long prayer marathons, so to speak. And then I've heard some people with a godly relationship with the Lord say, you know what? I rarely pray 10 minutes, but I rarely go 10 minutes without praying. And that's the Brother Lawrence approach, practicing the presence of God. I'm not sure that there's a right or wrong in that. I think we have to be careful we're not deceiving ourselves, that we take no time to prayer. But if somebody's constantly turning their heart and mind and carrying on an ongoing dialogue with God, they're connecting with God on a regular basis. On the other hand, if somebody spends 45 minutes praying in the morning and doesn't think about God the rest of the day, I'm not sure that's living in God's presence very faithfully either. So it's really about, yeah, here's the thing, you know, when we delight in it, we're not trying to cut corners. We're not just checking off a box. Okay, I've got that done. It really becomes a part of who we are and what we look forward to. It's like most people know. My wife may be the world's most perfect eater. She always eats healthy. I'm not that way. But what helps is when I found healthy food that I enjoy. And I'm far more likely to gravitate toward healthy food when I enjoy it. And the same thing is with prayer. The same thing is with Bible study. The same thing is with worship. That if you find something that you look forward to, that you'll miss at the end of the day if you didn't do it, you're going to be engaging in it far more often. And that, I think prayer is a part of that. Figure out, do you need those long times to connect with God? Do you do better praying in 10-minute blocks but doing it 10 times a day? In the end, I don't think it matters. Even if it's you're the kind of person who prays better when you pray with others, then get together with others and pray if that helps you pray longer.
So we're talking about some of the sacred pathways, these spiritual temperaments, distinct spiritual temperaments. One of them is the enthusiast, and I thought, Gary, you could maybe just explain the enthusiast to us. Is there still mystery in an age of reason?
Well, I believe there is. God has a way of humbling us. I think most of us have known there are these moments where nothing can explain what happens. And some people can say, well, it's coincidence. And then, as a famous Christian leader once said, well, coincidences happen a lot more often when I pray and believe in God for them. And for an enthusiast, often what they like, here's where, this is a great example. The traditionalists take comfort when the offering is passed at 10:34 every Sunday morning. All is right with the world. This is exactly what's supposed to happen. The enthusiasts wake up and say, God, do something in church today you've never done before. They get excited about the new. They get excited about the fresh. So when they wake up, they're going to say, Lord, use me in a way I couldn't possibly know. Let a conversation happen. Help me meet someone. Let me see you in a way that has no natural explanation. And so they live with this sense of expectancy. And often just living with that expectancy is like keeping their eyes open, and God may not deliver the way they want him to deliver every day, and it can become a spiritual sickness if you demand God to reveal himself to you in a particular way in any particular time. But there can be a certain delight when you see that God leads you to reach out to someone or have a word for someone that you couldn't know on your own, that isn't natural. You know, and one of the things, Neil, that I keep hearing just from a missionary that I had dinner with just a couple weeks ago, how in Muslim countries, so many are being led to Jesus through dreams. They're having dreams about Jesus, where Jesus reveals himself, and they're seeking out the missionaries. Tell me what this means. I don't understand that. As much as we think God may not move in supernatural ways, the reality is he is, and the enthusiasts want to enjoy that and even cultivate it and welcome it.
It just makes me wonder, too, is Jesus seen in all of these temperaments? I mean, if we look at the life of Jesus, do we see sort of representations of all of these?
Absolutely. In every temperament in the book, I tried to give a couple examples from Scripture to show that this isn't just me. I'm not just being creative, but you can see these different personalities in Scripture and different ways of worship that God accepted in Scripture. Jesus could be used in literally everyone, because he's the fullest expression of what it means to connect with God, being God in the flesh and having that relationship with the Father. And I think as somebody matures, you see that. King David, I think, exhibits 5 of the 9. And so I think when people walk with the Lord a long time, they tend to say, you know what, yeah, that one, yeah, yeah, yeah. There are more ways where they just feel like, yeah, I see that. I don't know that we ever have a race that all of us will ever say 9 equally. But certainly I do think you see Jesus exhibiting all 9 at various points in his ministry and life.
Maybe 1 to 2, then you kind of touched on it as we grow in our faith. But do these expressions maybe of pathways change over time? And would a millennial experience things differently than a boomer? I mean, does it make a difference what our age and stage is?
Oh, I think very definitely. When this book first came out, it hadn't been that long when a well-known evangelical writer who had been Presbyterian, Frederica Matthews Green, and her husband converted into Eastern Orthodoxy. And she talked about how God really met her with a different pathway early on, and then she found herself becoming a sensate, and that was part of what led her into Eastern Orthodox worship. And I think that's true that as we go through different ages, I don't think these things are directly tied to our personalities, i.e., whether we're an introvert or an extrovert or the Briggs-Myers scale. I do think there tends to be a correlation, but I don't think we should expect a one-to-one correlation, because I do think at various times in life, maybe, you know, you're a naturalist, but you're spending a lot of time in hotels and on airplanes, and you realize, you know what, reading books and the intellectual pathway is the best way for me to connect with God right now. If you're a contemplative or an ascetic and you've got small kids, good luck, you know, getting away, being quiet, and getting alone. And you might have to realize, well, I'm going to have to develop other ways to connect with God, because my lifestyle at this point and my duties in life just aren't going to accommodate my favorite styles of worship.
You know, this, as you've touched on, this is about finding the route that we were made to travel, but that it should be marked by growth, shouldn't it? I mean, that all of us, regardless of whether how much we understand our spiritual temperament, should be pursuing growth.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad you said that. And it's great as we're getting close to the end. This is really about being prescriptive. A lot of us think, well, how do I grow in my heart toward God? How do I grow my mind toward God? How do I become more enthusiastic about God? And we just wait for it to happen. But the reality is, in Scripture, it is something we can grow. Adoration is something we can build. Surrendering our minds to God is something that we can unleash. God will fill that. It's his grace that calls us. It's his empowering spirit that makes it happen. But we can set ourselves up. It's sort of like this. We can't make ourselves well, but we can go to the doctors. We can take the medicine. We can get the rest. And these are spiritual practices are just like that physically. We can put ourselves in an environment where growth is more likely to happen. We don't have to give ourselves up to false desires. We don't have to give ourselves up to some habits of mind that are destructive. By growing faith and delight in God, so many ills can be taken care of, and we become much better at loving people and serving people and interacting with people. Closer to Christ, closer to others.
Gary, what's your spiritual temperament as you look at it, or maybe the top 2 or 3?
Yeah, I tend to have a blend of three where I'm more the intellectual, where conceptually really fires up my heart when I learn something new about God. The naturalist, I love to get out of doors. God makes himself so real to me when I can be outside. And a little bit of the ascetic. There are times when I just need to get alone to be with God without distraction so that I could really focus in and feel his presence.
Well, we love having you on, Gary, anytime, and really help us focus in, as you said, on your passion, which we want to be ours as well, but bringing people closer to Christ and closer to each other. And so we thank you for coming on today. And if people want to find out more about your writing, what's the best way to connect, Gary?
GaryThomas.com lists all of my books. There's a lot of free resources, things that they can read and look at. Just to determine if there's something in there they think will help them in their faith with God or their relationship with others. GaryThomas.com. I'm on Twitter at Gary L. Thomas and on Facebook at Author Gary Thomas.
Love visiting with Gary Thomas anytime, and I always appreciate the opportunity to connect. And today, talking about something that hopefully will be of great value to you as you head into the holiday weekend and maybe the summer, that it's just a chance to find some new ways to connect with God, go deeper in your faith. Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God, written by Gary Thomas. We do have some copies to give away. You can sign up for one of those. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour, 877-933-2484. Gary, blessings to you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Neil.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. We're going to talk about Ascension Day coming up in just a moment. Connecting Faith. And for the next few minutes, we're going to connect with David Bryant, talk about why today is so important. You may not realize it, but today is Ascension Day, coming 40 days after Easter. But in some ways, Ascension may be the most crucial yet most neglected doctrine in the whole of biblical teaching. We want to find out why. David Bryant is formerly minister-at-large with the University Christian Fellowship, president of Conscience Prayer International. He provides leadership to ChristNow.com and to Proclaim Hope. David, we want to discover why so little attention paid to the Ascension.
Yeah, it's a great question, Neil, and thank you for inviting me to join you today. As I often say, that Jesus had a fourfold revolution. It involved his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And it's a fourfold revolution. If you take any one of those away, you really don't have the revolution Jesus has brought, which is not only results in our own salvation, but ultimately in the reclamation of the entire universe before it's over. And the ascension is just as critical in that revolution as the other three, but for whatever reasons, it hasn't been given the focus, the attention in this generation of Christians, the way it was in previous generations. I mean, in the first 1,000 years of the church, Neil, many, many church structures were constructed so there would be some kind of a dome, and then they would always paint in the dome the ascension of Jesus so that every Sunday you came to worship, you were immediately reminded that you're worshiping under the reign of Christ because he's ascended and he sat down on the right hand of the Father. And yet the importance of the ascension goes right back even to the day of Pentecost. You know, when Peter was preaching to the crowd, trying to explain to them what they had just observed as the Spirit had been poured out on the disciples and so on. If you study his sermon, it's basically about the ascension. I mean, he talks about the resurrection. He talks about Jesus being crucified. But his main point is to help them understand that the outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost, which takes place 10 days after the ascension, he tells us in that sermon that this is the evidence that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, that everything is being made his footstool, that God has now made him Lord and Messiah, and that's the essence of the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. So somehow, deep in the heart of the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years and under his tutelage all those years, they had come to the conclusion, and I think rightly so, that the ascension needs high priority in the thinking and teaching of the church. But in the church today, it's rarely heard. And, you know, most churches don't even have a single Sunday in the calendar year set aside to celebrate the ascension the way we commemorate the resurrection, crucifixion, and the incarnation with Christmas and Good Friday and Easter.
You know, you mentioned Peter's message, and know that Psalm 110 was off-quoted, and maybe we should just talk a bit more about that and you know, what this really means for us today, that Christ is seated at the Father's throne.
Well, yes, Psalm 110 would remind me to say, maybe for all of us to hear this, every one of us, you explore your New Testament, and especially the writings of Paul, but all through, and see how much the ascension, or the implications of the ascension, which is that Jesus is reigning right now, and all of that means, including his high priestly ministry and so on, just see how prevalent that is all through the scriptures, certainly of equal standing with the cross and the resurrection. And one of the evidences of that is, as you mentioned, Psalm 110. Now, if you were a New Testament Christian during the days of the book of Acts, you did not have a New Testament like we do, because it was being written as we go along. So the only Bible the early church had was the first 39 books of our Bible, the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. So here you are, you're experiencing this marvelous new movement of the kingdom of God, the spreading of the gospel, the redeeming of the Gentiles, all the things, the miracles coming in, the power of the Spirit. And you're asking yourself, what does all of this mean? Well, the only place you can turn is to your Bible, first 39 books of the Old Testament. Out of all of the passages that you could go to, from Genesis through Malachi, to help you understand what's going on right in front of your face, the one passage the New Testament church kept going back to over and over, it's actually quoted or referenced in virtually every book of the New Testament. Jesus turned to it to ratify his own claims to be Lord of all, and that is Psalm 110. It's a very short psalm, but it's all about the ascension. So it's the psalm, in familiar words, I think, for many of us, it's the psalm that opens, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." That's what the ascension's all about. Jesus physically, as one of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, very God of very God, but very man of very man, he went and sat down at the right hand of the authority of the living God, and he rules and reigns. So it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, the psalm says, if you sit down here, victory is certain. And then it says in the next verse, you will extend your scepter from Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, as he rules in the midst of the nations right now. And then the next verse, and I'll stop with this, there's about 11 verses. The next verse says, your troops will be willing in your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. Your youth will come to you like the dew. So in essence, the psalmist says, once God's people realize that God's Son is sitting at the right hand, that he is ruling and reigning, that the victory is sure, that he's already moving toward that victory among the nations, then what that does is inspire us in new ways to offer ourselves to him, you know, to be willing to say, here we are. We want to follow you, arrayed in holy majesty. In other words, clothed in garments of holiness. We want to follow you into this battle. We want to be a part of it with you. We want to share in the victory with you. And to me, Neil, bottom line, the fact that there's not an emphasis on the ascension as we need to have means that there's a level of inspiration in the hearts of God's people that isn't quite where it needs to be. If only we had that vision of Jesus supreme, high and lifted up, name above every name, and what the implications of that are for every dimension of the Christian life.
This is a crucial doctrine. If we understood it and lived it out, it should make a difference in our life. And maybe just say a bit more about that. Jesus was lifted up, but this is an opportunity for us to offer ourselves up, right, in surrender to him as a victorious king.
Yes, Absolutely. And not only did Paul, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, consecrate Christ as Lord. What he's, the word Christ, that's really important to understand. Every time you see the word Christ, that's the title given to Jesus that goes with his ascension. He's the anointed one, the one in whom all God's purposes and promises and prophecies are going to be fulfilled. So Christ is ascension language. When Peter says, therefore, in your hearts, in the very depths of your affections, you consecrate Christ. Now, we want to consecrate ourselves to Christ, for sure, but you consecrate Christ as Lord. In other words, give Jesus his rightful place in your heart in terms of who he is, the ascended and anointed Son of God reigning at the right hand, who is now Lord of all. You've got to, in the depths of your affections, give him that place in your heart, because everything else flows out of that. In fact, one other thought, and that's, you know, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, and then comes these words, but Christ lives in me. What he's saying is that the ascended, the life of the ascended Lord Jesus, right now, the ascended life, the life that was raised from the dead but also taken into glory, the ascended life can be lived out in my life right here and now. Not only am I crucified with Christ, buried with him, raised with him, Ephesians 2 says I've already been seated with him in heavenly places. I'm with him on his throne every day in my union with him by the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, he lives out his ascended life through me and in every situation in which I find myself. And if that doesn't bring inspiration and encouragement to all of us, I can't imagine what would. It's just a glory. And today, on Ascension Day, we can celebrate that wonderful truth about every one of us who belong to Jesus, that he's living his ascended life out through us.
David, it's always good to get inspiration and encouragement from you. Thank you so much for joining us today.
You're very welcome.
David, I know you've written about this on your website, christnow.com. Just say a bit more about what we'll find there.
Well, there's a lot of things you can find on that site. I won't even try to begin. It's probably the most content-rich site on Christ anywhere on the web, and everything on it is absolutely free, so that's important for everyone to hear. But what I would suggest in light of our conversation just now, Neil, is if you go to christnow.com, you'll see a link right at the top that says blog. Click on that, and it will take you to the whole section with all the blogs. There's probably 2 years of blogs, but the most recent series of blogs that I'm writing is on the Ascension. And the latest one just came out today. And if you go to that link and go into the blog section of the website, you can download that blog or the previous two or keep up with the next ones that are coming, because it's a six-part series where I go into in-depth understanding of what the Ascension's all about. It'd be a great way to follow up our conversation today.
Look for the blog at christnow.com. David Bryant joining us today on Connecting Faith. So glad to have you tuned in. And we spent a little time earlier with Gary Thomas, who has done so much writing and helping us understand some of the early Christian classic writers and some of the important doctrines. And David Bryant, of course, passionate about that as well. And but good to be able to reflect here on this day of Ascension, a worthy reason to get together and focus. If you missed part of today's conversation, either with Gary Thomas or David Bryant, you know, we post all the interviews on the show page, the Connecting Faith show page, at myfaithradio.com. So you can go there and get updates and listen to those again. Pass them on to a friend. I always love that. All the information is shareable, so feel free to pass it on, introduce some others to Faith Radio. Ted, I wanted just to mention, too, that we have been talking a little bit about the International Day of Prayer for the Unreached. That's coming up here June 4th.
Yeah, that'll be here before we know it. A great chance to unite and pray about people that don't know Jesus at all.
Yeah.
What, they say 70,000 people a day die without knowing Jesus.
Yeah. And it's over 2 billion. The world's population now, almost 7 billion, I guess, or maybe over 7 billion. But the fact is that still many have yet to even hear. And so we've got a little, there's a kit that you can download. You go to myfaithradio.com and actually just search for Day for the Unreached, and you can get to that page and check that out. And I hope that you'll be with us tomorrow. We're going to talk one, Unity in a Divided World. Deidre Riggs is guest talking about Unity with Joe Bender. So check it out tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.